How are you doing? Doing okay? Sorta? Kinda? Not so good? Been better? Been worse? It's interesting as I've been thinking about this opportunity that the Lord has given me to preach. I find myself kind of moving around, and basically the sermon I'm going to preach today is the first sermon I should have preached at the beginning of talking about that third seed that fell on thorny soil. Remember that? I've just gotten intrigued, and I believe it's God's Spirit that is directing me and helping me think through how to address our lives together, and not only in locale, immediate locale, but also in our community and in our world, and taking into consideration the things that are going on in our lives and in our country's life and in our world's life. And this passage just rang in my ears when I was considering it in relationship to the reception of God's Word, because a while back I preached on just the value of receiving God's Word. And because in our small groups we were beginning to consider that value and to follow Jesus in His Word-centered approach to life and His response to God's Word in His life, God's will and His purposes, because we want to follow Jesus, right? And we're so thankful that He is our great Savior, and He's the one that delivered us from sin, and He's also our example as what humanity was to look like. So as we follow Him, we get that sense of those things that He valued, and we want to value the same things. So in thinking about God's Word, this parable in Mark chapter 4 really illuminates the significance of God's Word and its reception in that first left-hand corner. Some of the seed, if you remember that parable, falls on the path and the birds pluck it up right away. And then some seed falls on rocky soil and it takes root, but the roots can't go deep because the rocks, and pretty soon that plant withers and dies. And then in the left-hand bottom corner, the thorny soil, the seed was dropped there, but the thorns, it started to grow, but the thorns choked it out. And then finally there was that soil in the far right-hand bottom corner that seed landed on good soil and sprouted and bore fruit. Well, Jesus said, "The seed is my word." And there are various responses. And what struck me most in our day and age, in our Christian lives, and in our culture that we find ourselves in, is that third soil, that thorny soil. I'll just read it to you again. And this is Jesus' interpretation. "And others are the ones who, on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." In my life, I don't want to choke out God's word. How about you? You know, whatever your theological bent on interpreting the whole of this parable, I think we all can say that we have choked out God's Word in our life from time to time, right? And all of these particular elements, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things, certainly have played a role in that choking. Not listening, not receiving well, so that God's Word can bear its fruit in us as God intended. So this is kind of the first sermon that I could have preached. As I just have continued to reflect on this and ask God to help and give direction, and I went into then just a conversation about the worries of the world. You remember that? And I preached a couple sermons and the benefit of prayer from Philippians and in our life and relationship to God's Word. And there's one more sermon I want to preach on that from Psalm 19, 119 next week on how God's Word is the antidote for the worries of the world. But I need to give an introduction to all of that before we step into all three. So we're going to do that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercies and for your grace, for your patience with us. And Lord, for the gift of your word, we want to follow Jesus. We want to be word-centered people. We want to be renewed in mind so that our lives can be transformed. We want to receive, Lord, what you have to say in such a way, God, that it would be implanted like that seed that would bear fruit. Lord, we experience your cleansing, your sanctification in our life, that we might do your words. Lord, help us this morning to hear you and to respond to you. I thank you for these brothers and sisters and just their encouragement in my life. I pray that these words might be an encouragement in theirs. And Lord, help us to minister to one another during these times. Help us, Lord, to recognize our own fallibility, and so that, God, we may not grow prideful, but humble before you, so that, God, we might bow our knee and receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So God uses his word as the interesting part about that parable. And when you think about those three elements, the worries of the world and deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, is that God uses his word as the antidote to the very things that threaten to choke it out. Stop and think about that for a minute. The very things that threaten to choke out God's word in our lives, when that's accomplished, we don't benefit from the antidote that keeps us from succumbing to those very things. It's a pretty diabolical plan, don't you think? Let's think about our culture for a second. We, and I mean us believers, those who claim to follow Christ, I believe, have been slowly boiling in the distractions of our culture for all our lives. I think for us to pretend that we have not been influenced and affected by our culture is foolishness. It is naiveness. We have been. If we are not the most, surely we are in the top five. Anxious, affluent, and idolatrous cultures the world has ever known. I'm going to say that again. If we are not the most, surely we are in the top five most anxious, affluent, and idolatrous cultures the world has ever known. We have been like the frog who slowly boils to death as he sits in the pot of water while heat is gradually being turned up. You've heard that illustration, right? You know, if you put a frog in a pot of cold water, he'll just sit there. It's lovely. It's his habitat, right? It's where he belongs, and he just loves it. But if you put a frog in a pot that is filled with water and you slowly start and gradually start turning up the heat and until it starts boiling, the frog will not become aware of the threat until it is too late. The frog's survival instincts are geared towards detecting sudden change, not gradual change. Gradual change. That's what we experience in our culture. If you question this illustration, check out YouTube. Look up boiled frog. I did. And there's actually people that experimented, and it is true. If you really want to see a frog boil, go there. It's true. Wow. So the distractions of our culture, just think about it. Worries, riches, other things. Distractions of our culture appeal to our flesh, and as exampled by Israel, who had enjoyed the blessings of God, foster apathy, self-sufficiency, and independence from the very source of our life. These elements breed independence, self-sufficiency, and apathy. And it is God's Word wielded by the Holy Spirit in our lives that helps us out of the pot of cultural boiling water and keeps us out of it by renewing our minds and transforming our lives. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? I do, too, believe that. But I also have my doubts. Not about the reality of it, but the reality of me. But just to reinforce that, you know, Paul's great statement after speaking of the wonders of God's salvation and His sanctifying presence in our life says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And what else? And what else? So when you do that, what else? The what else is huge. And do not be conformed to this world. And it's in the present tense. Don't be continually conformed to this world, but be, in the present tense, continually transformed by the renewing, the continual renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Wow. Don't be conformed to this world. My premise is that in this day and age, the church is going to go through a time of purification, an opportunity for us to experience the purification in our personal lives, in our church life, and discover how we have been conformed to this world and how the seed has not been implanted because of the worries, because of the riches, and because of the things that we have been boiling in all of our lives. So I want to look at Psalm 139 because it's a search me psalm, and I think that's the place that we begin. But I will say, I want to start with 19 through 22. I'm going to read the whole psalm in a moment, but I want to start here simply because that's where many of us feel in this day and age, where we as followers of Jesus Christ are being marginalized, where those who follow Jesus are being seen as bigots and whatever. And also we're very much concerned about the direction that many things are going, and we're concerned about it, right? So David always faced that kind of stuff. You know, always. There were enemies within, enemies without. And they were most largely enemies that, more importantly, were God's enemies. They had refused to follow the covenant. If they were Israelites with God, they were disobedient. Or they were on Israel's borders and they were blaspheming the very name of Yahweh. So he says in Psalm 139, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. And many of us feel that way. And it's legitimate to be passionate about God's name and character. But this is the warning. That's a legitimate thing as long as this passion does not mean that we carry a personal vendetta. Unfortunately, I've known believers today who are carrying personal vendettas. And as long as we leave the condemnation to God. We'll put this little passage in the context of 139 in a moment. But we need to be very careful when we hate what God hates. Because we're hating on His behalf. It's His name. It's His character that we're concerned about. And when you're concerned about God and His name, you respond differently in situations than when you take stuff personally. And you're just an angry person. You're just a mean-spirited person. You're just ticked off. And you better watch out who gets in the way of me, because you'll pay a price. It's legitimate to be passionate about God's name and character as long as this passion does not mean that we carry a personal vendetta, and as long as we leave the condemnation to God, accepting our role to both live and proclaim the good news of forgiveness through Jesus to the very enemies that we quote-unquote hate for God's sake. After all, while we were sinners and God's enemies, He sent His Son to die for us. Is that correct? But what will help us keep on track? Well, that's what this morning's sermon is all about. Look what David does next. It'll surprise you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Yes, he's passionate about those that oppose God. But he also knows something about himself. You get it? He knows something about himself. You see it throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 26, verse 1, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Wow. Pretty confident statement. Vindicate me, O Lord. But then listen to the next verse. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. When he reflects on those that are opposed to God, guess what? He recognizes that he can very much be in that place. I think David must have knew himself. We who know a little bit about David know that there were certainly occasions in his life when he did not listen to God very well. So notice, and right after the acknowledgement of hating what God hates, this leads him to opening up his life to desire God's cleansing and leading. The reality is, brothers and sisters, if we truly loathe sin, then how hypocritical to tolerate it in ourselves! Yeah? That's why I suggested that the first response to what the Supreme Court decided was to check out our marriages, for goodness sakes. Right? Lord, do a search in my marriage. Do a search in my relationship to my spouse. So, at least taking a look at these three chokers of God's Word seems to be a good place to begin. Especially because of our conformity in so many ways to these very elements that choke out God's Word. Can we allow God to do a search in our lives? Can we? Can you? Can I? Can we invite a search? I came up with a new search engine called Goggle. Can we put in that search engine worries of the world and say, God, would you do a search? How am I doing? How am I doing? Have I allowed the worries of the world to choke out your word? We live in one of the most, if not the most, anxious cultures the world has ever known. You go online and look up worry or anxiety, and you know how many places you can go in this world to find some relief for all of that? Do you know that? Do you imagine it? Yoga, Eastern meditation, spas, saunas. The American Psychiatric Association, 10 years ago, said that the number of prescriptions dispensed in the United States for antidepressant, anti-anxiety, analeptic, and antipsychotic medications grew significantly, to the point where 1 in 10 Americans were taking some kind of medication to help calm their lives. But guess what? 9 years later, they report this. The medicating of Americans for emotional illness continued to grow over the past decade, with 1 in 5 adults now taking at least one psychiatric drug. It doubled in 10 years. Now, that's not even including the drug of choice, which is alcohol, right? To ease our anxiety or our trouble. And now we've passed a bill that says marijuana is okay. I really think that we are approaching... How many have read Brave New World? Anybody read Brave New World by Aldous Huxley? I really believe that we're approaching that prophetic time. It's so amazing. There was a drug in Brave New World, and this was written in the 1930s, called Soma. And it basically numbed people out so that they could function. But it was a controlling thing. You know, 1984 was a futuristic novel written to with the idea that totalitarianism would be the wave of the future, whereas Brave New World as control, totalitarianism as control, but there would be another kind of control Huxley believed, and it was through this means. Read Brave New World. I encourage you. World magazine called it one of the 40 top, not Christian books, but influential Christian books of the 20th century. And it wasn't written by a believer. As a matter of fact, Huxley succumbed to the very thing that he wrote about. But it has prophetic quality to it. And I just can't believe that in so many ways that little futuristic novel is so insight into, has such insight into our culture. Can you put in your search engine worries of the world? Lord, has the worries of the world so influenced me that it's choked out your world, your word? Can you put in deceitfulness of riches in that search engine? You've probably heard about the consumption of Americans, right? You and me. We're consumers. You all know that, right? We are consumers. We are the primo consumers. Me. When it comes to energy, Americans constitute 5% of the world's population but consume 24% of the world's energy. On average, one American consumes as much energy as two Japanese, six Mexicans, 13 Chinese, 31 Indians, 128 Bangladeshis, 307 Tanzanians, 370 Ethiopians. Get the picture? How about food? Americans eat 815 billion calories of food each day. That's roughly 200 billion more than needed, enough to feed 80 million people. Americans throw out 200,000 tons of edible food daily. The average American generates 52 tons of garbage by age of 75. Honey, we've almost reached that 52 tons of garbage. The average individual daily consumption of water in America is 159 gallons. That's not drinking. While more than half the world's population lives on 25 gallons. And get this. Did you know that there are more shopping malls and high schools in the United States of America? Guess what's important to us? This isn't funny. We are consumers. Had the deceitfulness of riches choked out God's word? Can you put this in Google? Lord, do a search. How about desire for other things? Have I allowed the desires for other things to choke out your word, O Lord? We are so discontented. We are. You can talk about any subject in America, weather, politics, you name it. We even talked about weather this morning. and we just feel so entitled, you know? And we're never satisfied. When it comes to our bodies, we want bigger, faster, and stronger, right? When it comes to technology advancements, Doug mentioned technology this morning, we want quicker, smaller, and smarter, right? We're just never satisfied. Just never satisfied. We always want more, more, more. You can tell by how much garbage we throw away. It's amazing. When you stop and think about it. And we've been simmering in this boiling pot. Simmering, 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 simmering. And the heat's being turned up. I think that these are subject matters that we can spend a lifetime considering. I've addressed briefly anxiety, and next week a little bit more on how God's Word is the antidote to anxiety. But right now, this is that introductory sermon. The reason we're talking about it is because we're asking God to do a search. Can we do a search? I'd like to turn to Psalm 139. I've read a portion of Psalm 139. Now listen to the whole thing. And as you do, put into context those verses of passionate hatred for what God hates, and you'll be surprised. The context of that statement. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. And are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain it. David is just spellbound by God's knowledge, what he knows. Especially in comparison to what he doesn't know. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even in the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. He cannot fathom, begin to even comprehend the eternal presence of God. He cannot escape His presence. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. He is just overwhelmed and cannot believe the omnipotent, sovereign Lord's hand on his life from beginning to end. There's nothing that he can hide from him. He cannot hide from God. And God has known him and put him where he is, starting with his mother's womb. He's king because God is king. God has made him king. He was born into the family that he was in because of God. He is just overwhelmed by the wonder of who this one is. And so he says in 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It's amazing. And then he says, why? Because this is where his confidence lies. This God who knows, this God who sees, this God who understands, this God who is present, this God who is overseeing his life, he can entrust his enemies to him, right? So he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Confident in the Lord who loves him and has led him, he now asks for a search. And we just want to look at that search briefly this morning as we finish. And asking God to do just what He wants to do, which is to search our hearts. In relationship to what we find ourselves in, the circumstances that we're in, both personally and in community, and country and world. I believe what we see out there that is wrong is an impetus for us to ask God to do a check on what's wrong within us. Do you understand that? I think that that's the biblical stance. Did you hear that? I think that's the first biblical stance. That's the first thing that we do. When people come to me for counseling, they always want to talk about the other people. Always want to talk about the other people. Always want to talk to the other people. They don't want to talk about themselves. But what about you? But what about you? But what about you? in verses 17 and 18 when the psalmist just gives that praise, he acknowledges that God knows all. And in reality to him, in relationship to him, there's all kinds of mysteries he has. When he thinks about this great God who has revealed himself in word and in truth and in life, he sees that God is everywhere. And he recognizes that he can't escape his presence. I suppose that in some ways that's comforting, in some ways that's kind of disturbing. Right? Depends on your perspective. And he thinks about that God who can't really be stopped. That God who was involved in his very creation in his mother's womb and even has the number of days written and recorded for his life. There's really nothing else to do but to bow before him. To submit. Why fight that? You know, why fight against the very one who is Lord of life? So he gives six requests. Do you see the requests up there? Search me, one. O God, and know, two, my heart. Try me, three. And four, know my anxious thoughts. 14, and see, five, if there be any hurtful way in me. Sixth, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is a search that we invite God to do. And I'm inviting you to join David and me in that search. When you think about God searching him and searching us, searching me, searching you, the good news is what we just heard in Psalm 139 is that God can do that. Can't he? Can't he? Remember how he starts? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. For what purpose? To know my anxious thoughts, the uncertainty that David is expressing is an uncertainty of his own devotion. If you were honest with me, and I'm going to be honest with you, I have moments of uncertainty in my devotion. When I reflect on what is going on in this world and those who oppose God, I wonder at my devotion. Do you? Do you? I know that I have a sin residue that can go in the opposite way that God wants in my life and heart. Do you? I know that. The psalmist knows that. Search me, God. There are things there that are hidden from me that you see, that you know. There are anxieties that go beyond. He says, try me. Try me. It's the word used for purifying metal, but when it's applied to people, it's something that only God can do. Try me. Test me. Take me, and like metal is purified, gold is purified, for instance, take off the dross, take out that which is impure, because you are the one who sees it. For what purpose? For what result? So that my emotions, my thoughts, my heart, he says, will be known. My emotions, my thoughts, my motives. I want to keep emphasizing that, notice that when he reflects and gives his enemies to the Lord, his focus is on himself, not on judging his enemies. When he thinks about those that will be judged by God, he asks to be judged by God. Do you see that? When he thinks about those that are going to be judged by God, he asks for God to judge him, to discern what is there. Revealing a heart that wants to be cleansed and wants to be purified. In verse 24, he says, "See, see, if there be any hurtful way in me." He's admitting that he's unable to accurately judge and know himself. I think when we know ourselves, it's because we have allowed God to judge and know and reveal what He knows of us. The value of knowing ourselves is not so that we can focus self-centeredly on our lives, but instead that we can see what God sees, that we can cooperate with His cleansing that He wants to do in our life. Do you know yourself, brothers and sisters, like God knows you? No, you don't. You don't. I don't. We need to ask for that search and humble ourselves before Him. There's depths and directions in motivation and actions which we simply don't see. Only God knows the reality. God uses people around us to expose that reality. Yesterday, we were with our sons and started out the morning with Chris and Kit going to Seattle Rose Garden. It's a long story, but I was going to meet up with Jay and go to a Mariner game because it was a birthday present, and Kit was going to stay with Chris, and then Jay and I are going to hook up with Chris and Stacy because they had tickets that they owe Chris and John and Stacy. Yeah, three guys. And Chris says to me, because I drove there, picked him up and then drove to Rose Garden, I was going to walk around with them for a while, and he says to me, how you doing, Dad? Are you worried about the time? Because I had all this time schedule going on. He says, you get easily distracted, and you're not very attentive when you're distracted by time schedules. And Kit agreed. And, you know, to this day, I hardly recognize it. Other people have to recognize it in me. It's just weird. I don't know. Why is it so hard to see that stuff, you know? So God uses that. He uses people. That's not the first time. And there's other things. But the psalmist is saying, God, you see the reality. You know the reality. I'm not going to fool myself into thinking that I know. And I need your loving gaze. I need your discernment. Why? Well, he says, I want you to see if there would be any hurtful way in me. And that word means offensive. And we're not talking about, this is not a conversation between David and some of the people. It's between him and God. His concern is, Lord, is there anything offensive to you? Is there anything hurtful to you? Is there any hurtful way in me? Is there something that is between you and me? I understand all those enemies out there and all the stuff that's between you and them, but I want to know, is there anything between you and me that is hurtful, that I haven't seen, that I admit my ignorance to, that I admit in many ways what's going on inside of me is a mystery, and I need you, the one who is all-seeing, to see, to look. And that offensive way is contrasted to that everlasting way. Because finally, he says, lead me. Lead me. You see, David's only hope is that God will lay his hand on him, guide him, sustain him, control him. God's scrutiny is David's only hope that he will conform to God's ways. Do you understand that? It's not in himself. His only hope is that God will lay His hand on him and guide him and sustain him, control him. He's saying, I am utterly dependent on the God who knows, on the God whose presence is constant, on the God who is all-powerful. I do a little bit of counseling by God's grace. And you know how many times I feel absolutely helpless? Just about every time I sit down and talk with somebody. What in the world do you want me to say, Lord? What does help is know a little bit about myself. Know my own proneness. But I realize in my life and other people's life how utterly dependent upon the Lord that I am to reveal what He wants to reveal. He is the God who knows. He is the God who is present in every situation. And He is the God who is all-powerful. I can't be that. Can you? I can't do that. I can't be that. But I know someone who can. Now, in the New Covenant, we have been privileged with the presence, the daily presence of the Holy Spirit, right? And what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts, He teaches, He leads, He guides, He illuminates. What does He illuminate? He illuminates God's Word. And so we're back to that very thing. What is the antidote? What does God provide in this search? We are learning in Psalm 119, He provides His Word. He provides His Word. That word that exposes, that word that enlightens us, that word that reveals what we don't see, that word that shows us who He is and who we are. How vital for that antidote in our life. So that we don't become conformed to this world, but we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I invite you to do a search with me. As we continue to walk through these three elements, next week we'll take a look at anxiety and the role that God's Word plays as the antidote to anxiety and worry. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday, and we will not have Sunday's adult class, but we will gather for prayer. Can I encourage you to bring with you this request that God would use this time to do a search within us? Specifically, searching. If God's Word has been choked out by the worries of the world in your life, God, do a search in us. Do a search. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, we come to You and we acknowledge our utter dependence on You. We know, Lord, that in response to where our world is going, our culture is going, that we have been so influenced that and saturated that we have been conformed in many ways. Lord, we want You to reveal that which is hidden to us. We want You to expose that which needs to be exposed. We want to hear, Lord, from You. We want to respond to You. We understand that when change is necessary in a culture, the change first comes with Your children, Lord. And so we bow before You. We humble ourselves before You, Lord. We ask for Your cleansing. We ask, Lord, for Your Word, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to be activated in our lives, that we might receive, Lord, that we might be changed, Lord, that we might experience You in new ways, that God, we might be able to communicate You to this world, which is going to be very, very hungry for something else in the worries and the riches and without all that other stuff, which only leads to destruction. In Jesus' name, amen.